Let's go to the Lord and offer up a prayer that he would so open our eyes and our hearts. Prayer of illumination, let me pray. Father God, we come before you to cry out, feed us with your word, manna from heaven. Holy Spirit, so connect our mind with our heart with our mind, that in your truth we may walk in the peace that is ours through the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in your truth we would find freedom. And in your will and your promises, we would find true peace in the doing of life. For Lord, we understand, as Peter so reminds us, that the whole of Scripture is sufficient in the doing of life. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. There's a doctor that perhaps some of you have heard of his name, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He passed away numerous years ago, a couple of decades ago. But the interesting thing about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, most people think that he has a doctorate in theology, but he actually has a doctorate in medicine. He was a medical doctor. Well, it's interesting, this psalm that we'll be looking at, the psalm that we'll be worshiping God with, he wrote a huge book on it. And so again, a medical doctor looking at this text. Again, you'll notice the title, Singing the Psalms. And yet when we read that psalm, you think, it's not maybe a psalm we really want to sing. Because when we sing, it's often because we're happy. But God willing, as we worship the Lord today, we'll begin to understand, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones understood, that as Christians who live under the sovereignty of God, invites us not to play mind over matter, or not to make Jesus some psychologist or some pop psychologist in the sky, some therapist, but it'll remind us that in the hardships and in the blessings of life, we may stand on the promises and the character of God. So this Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was helping people perhaps through some melancholy or some depression, spiritual depression, began to understand in his own life that Psalm 42 is not just some magical formula, but it is an invitation to worship the Lord our God in the midst of the doing of life. So if you want, please do turn to the scripture text. You'll notice that there are sermon notes, or perhaps your Bible, or perhaps your iPhone. Open up with me to Psalm 42, and let's read that together. You silently, I will read it aloud, and let's continue to worship the Lord our God. Reading from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while mankind say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast? Why are you depressed, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By the day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So ends the reading of the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to it. Amen. Pastor Bart gave me instructions, as he always does. Not only is he a brother, but a brother-in-law. He said, EJ, you've got to preach from the Psalms. I'm going through the Psalms for the summer. I said, okay, which one? Psalm 42. Okay. Well, as we continue to worship the Lord with this psalm, per the instructions of Bart, we need to understand it. That's how we worship God, not just kind of picking and choosing little verses, right? We go to the throne room of grace and we say, Lord, feed us a full meal, right? We want to go from the milk to the meat. So in order to do that, we don't just, again, like I say, pick out some verses that say, hey, that speaks to me. No, we surrender ourselves in such a way that we say, Lord, how do we worship you with the truth of your word? In order to do that, we look closely at God's word, which is manna from heaven, right? Food from heaven. So we start with the superscript. We often think that title under that Psalm 42 was kind of put in there by somebody, but no, it was the Spirit of God who wrote the whole of Scriptures, and the superscript actually in the Hebrew Bible is verse 1. So we see it here in your sermon notes or in your Bible, for the director of music and Maskil of the sons of Korah. This is important information. Not again for biblical trivia, but for the worship of our God. So the sons of Korah, we'll start with the end of that first verse. They were priests, and they had the ministry of inviting God's people into praising him with singing. Let me read quickly. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 19. The Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. That was their invitation, not to kind of get us moving by the sense of, you know, high fives or perhaps getting us urged up. No, it was an invitation through their invitation to worship God. It's kind of like going to a Toronto Maple Leafs game and they score. What do? We jump up. This is what the Korahites are doing. They're reminding us that in Christ we can all jump up and sing praise. So that first part of the verse, right to the choir master. It's an invitation to recognize that our faith is not private, despite what you hear all over, be it on Bible radio. Our faith is public. Our faith is corporate. Our faith is a calling to gather together as God's people so that God's people can lead us into worship. So to the choir master, we are called to sing the psalms. Yes, even Psalm 42, as we just read it, you think, that's not a psalm I really want to sing aloud. But let's let the psalms speak to us. Let's let the Korahites invite us. Let the director of music invite us. See, we need to understand that psalms are to be read. Psalms are to be sung in public worship. Psalms, poetry, singing, it connects our thoughts. It connects our emotions. It connects our circumstances and helps us to interpret them. See, we live in a time where our emotions, our experiences, our circumstance defines truth more than the Word of God defines it. See, we find ourselves now being guided by our emotions and our experiences, but here the Korahites, here the Spirit of God, here the Word invites us in. Yes, experiences, circumstances, emotions, they're all real, but they're usually misinterpreted. So we gather as God's people to allow the Word to inform us, to help us make sense of our emotions and to move us to the wisdom of God. This is where we see in that middle part of this superscript for the director of music, a maskil, a Hebrew word that we're not quite sure what it means, especially as it is here a noun. But we know that as a verb, It means to make wise. So could it be here that for the director of music, make my people wise, O sons of Korah? How but with the word of God? Through the power of the Spirit and the fellowship of the saints and the singing of the psalms? Could it be? Well, we do know that as Jesus unpacked the Psalms, be it in the whole of the New Testament, Jesus reminds us that the Psalms are the very words of God themselves. Yes, we think perhaps the author was maybe a Korahite, but we know that all of Scripture is God-breathed. It is from God Himself to us as a gift. And they are sufficient in the doing of life. Psalms are called, as the whole of God's word is called, to shape us, to form us, to renew our mind in such a way that the ways of the world are not smarter than the truths of God's word. One of the lies of the world, we call it individualism. Another, that of pragmatism. We think that the word of God is just not practical enough for me to increase or to grow in my self-esteem. See, this psalm is inviting us, put away those lies. We don't need self-esteem. We need God esteem. We need God's truth to make sense of life. Right? The Heidelberg Catechism question answer number one says, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But number two, we never quote that. How do we understand that comfort? We first have to understand our sin and our misery, how great they are. We have to understand our emotions so fool us. Our circumstances kind of bring us back into ourselves. And we end up hiding in the basement with a bottle of beer and the TV. This psalm is calling us to be wise. This psalm is helping us to walk in that understanding as we walk beside each other corporately in worship, that we can cry together, that we can minister to each other, people in need of change helping people in need of change. It helps us to understand our emotions, and it points us to who? To God, the truth of who God is. So my first point, yes, a long introduction. Let's understand the background here. Not sure who the author of the psalm is. Probably a Korahite, but we do definitely understand as we read this psalm, probably was a godly man, probably understood the Father. But we also understand that this godly man was in the midst of spiritual depression. Right? As the great doctor called it, melancholy. That's a word we don't use often. But he is wrestling with life, the circumstances of life, right? Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. We get that picture. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? They're saying, isn't your God some magician up in the sky that, poof, makes your life happy? It's called deism. That God is just there for our use. Psalmist is inviting us to understand a bigger picture of who this great God is. That even in the midst of spiritual depression, right? Verse 10, we see it, the author repeating himself. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Isn't your God a magician to here to kind of please your every need, your every want? It almost seems like this godly man has been abandoned. And the whole of the world also seems to think that way. Verse 5 and verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Right? There is some spiritual depression. There's some heaviness of heart going on. We don't know what it is, but we definitely know that this godly man is wrestling with life. In fact, verse 7, it feels like he's drowning. My father had a couple of dreams in his life, things to do, his bucket list. And one was to go to the Caribbean and do some deep sea diving. Well, he shares the story with me that he never wanted to do it again because he went down and something went wrong. Perhaps the oxygen, I don't remember, maybe London knows the full story. But all of a sudden he got scared because he had nothing to breathe. It's the same thing here where the psalmist is saying, something is wrong. I feel like I'm drowning in the doing of life. It's like I've been abandoned. Where is this God? He cries out to him day and night. He's drowning. So this is the background of the psalm. So how does the community of faith, how does the word of God, how does the power of the Holy Spirit so minister to the psalmist, so minister to us? Some of you might say, hey, I have never really experienced this. Well, again, this text is for you because God calls us to minister to each other. So this brings us to our second point. Verse 5 and verse 11 again. Verse 5 says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed? Put your hope in God. Verse 11, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed? Put your hope in God. See, hear the psalmist, hear the Spirit of God, hear the words of Jesus are encouraging us, and not with some imperative, but understand that this is an indicative meaning, that it indicates the truth of the gospel, how it ministers to us in the midst of our hardship. See, as we fight against the emotions of discouragement, it's not even us, but it is Jesus Christ himself, who we confess as Lord and as Savior. He helps us to remind each other that God is good. Again, this isn't some pop psychology, mind over matter, some mantra repeating. No, this is an invitation to understand that we live in a fallen world, and despite that fallen world, the goodness of God is displayed through his word, through his spirit, through the gathering of the saints. That we don't have our head in the sand, but we understand that we are used by God to point each other to the truth of God's character. God is good. Put our hope in God, in the truth of who God is, not just some magical formula, but understanding that each and every opportunity of life is exactly that, an opportunity to see that God is at work. An opportunity to understand that this too will pass. To perhaps look at 1 Corinthians 4. Yes, outwardly we waste away, but inwardly we are being renewed. An opportunity to understand that God is at work, be it through the sons of Korah, be it through the music of the Psalms, be it through the singing of these Psalms. Be it in the invitation to become wise with the wisdom of Christ. See, we need to understand that this psalmist, does not ignore circumstances. Christ does not ignore the circumstances. Yes, at this time there was oppression going on. But he is saying, and he is reminding us, put your hope in God. Because God is God, and he is sovereign, and he is restoring and redeeming all things, even the events of life. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in the comfort of the gospel. Here again, this psalmist was looking forward to the cross. For us, we look back at the cross. And we understand the comfort is in Christ. He was holding to the hope of the Messiah, the Christ. He fights in the comfort of the gospel. He asks questions of himself that, again, the community of faith answers with heaviness of heart, but also with joy of singing. But again, as we notice in verse 11, which adds that from verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. See, this is an invitation to recognize who is our Savior, but the promised one, Jesus the Christ. See, it's that declaration that places hope, the joy of hope, within our hearts. We often look to the Bible perhaps for one or two verses just to kind of help us through that moment. But this psalmist is inviting us to see the bigger picture. Don't have a steady diet of Kit Kats, but have a good meal of the Word of God that speaks the full testimony of the promises and the joy and the hope in our Savior. So again, do hear me. This is not pop psychology. This is not just, again, the world's philosophy that has so crept into the church. No, if anything, I hope and pray for myself and for us, we push away the world's lies and embrace the Bible's truth. Because this is not mind over matter, right? This moves us to our third point. The psalmist giving us some rosy picture that there will be a happy ending. We'll all be living in Florida and in beautiful little cottages. No. See, here we see in my third point in verse 11, as we've read just previously, here we see the psalmist growing in that understanding within the community of faith that his faith continues to grow. Yes, he was somewhat of a mature psalmist, but again, we see it becoming more and more solid. Do we find our faith wavering, be it in the circumstances of life? Yes, we do. But I hope and pray. And I'm not just giving some imperative. I'm not saying pull up your bootstraps. I'm inviting us humbly. As question and answer number two, remind us, understand the great misery of life. But also understand how we are set free from our sins and from our misery. And understand how we thank God for this. This is how we grow in wisdom. This is how the psalmist is inviting us. How to walk through depression. How to walk through blessings. How to walk through hardness of life. See, each and every moment of life, be it in the mundaneness of life, be it in the joys of life, be it in the vacation of life, be it in the doing of life, it is opportunity to grow in our faith, to grow in our hope, to grow in our understanding that our peace is not horizontal, our peace is vertical in our Savior and in our God. See, it's our faith that keeps us focused. It's our faith that does not disappoint. It is our faith that continues to move us, not again as some formulaic way of doing life, but as we see here, and as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones so clearly unpacked for us this morning, we'll begin to understand how our faith grows. This is the call that Christ gives us, go make disciples. We don't just all of a sudden attain it, but we continue to grow in it. So the first subpoint, verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Notice, we can ask questions. We can ask questions of God. But here again, we need to understand this psalm because it's so misunderstood. This is a rhetorical question, an overstatement. The psalmist knows where his God is, right? By day and night, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He knows that God is with him, and yet he says in verse 9, have you forgotten me? It's a rhetorical question. He's reminding himself, the Spirit of God is reminding him, he is growing in his faith that God is always there in our midst. He's inviting us to say, yes, often it might seem like God has forgotten us. It might feel like God has forgiven us. The experience might suggest God has forgotten us. But know the truth. God has not forgotten us. Because God is in our midst with us. So people of God, cry out to the Lord. Weep with those who weep. Visit those who are in depression. Cry with them, sit with them, and pray for an opportunity not to offer pious platitudes, but to offer the truth of the hope of our faith, that God has not forgotten us in the midst of it. But he is using these times and opportunities that we would grow in our confidence in the character of God, the nature of God. We need to guide our words. We need to speak our words that are biblically true. Do we find ourselves guided by this truth? Are we guided by the truth of God's word or by our emotions and experience? Or do we just want to give lip service to our friend or perhaps to someone we're ministering to in order just to kind of keep things calm? Well, the psalmist continues on to give us biblical truths. How do we keep focused on this growing in the hope and the faith that is ours? How does the psalmist do this? How does the Spirit of God invite us into this? Well, our second point, verse 8. Again, by the day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. The psalmist, first and foremost, affirms God's love. And the psalmist then sings about God's love in the midst of this hardship. See, prayers are more than just, Lord, do this or do that, or perhaps heal my aunt, or perhaps this or that. Prayers, first and foremost, are prayers of adoration, adoring God for the big picture of work that he does. See, we need to understand that prayer does not change anything except for us. Prayers that are grounded in the truth of who God is changes our heart and our mind and connects them together in such a way that we can make sense of God's good work in restoring of the kingdom. So we need to offer up prayers that are grounded in the truth of God's word. Not prayers that just make us happy, but prayers that help us to understand that God is even in the midst of this hardship. Verse 5 and 11, we've read it a few times. But look here, the psalmist, the Spirit of God, Jesus' words, right, so enable us that we can walk to God himself, that we can walk to the hope that is ours in God. That we can praise God for the hope that is ours because it's a gift so given to us. He repeats it twice. It also is an invitation for us to understand sovereignty. We don't like sovereignty because we like it when we talk about ourselves, that I am a sovereign person, that I make my decisions, and that I chart my path forward. See, God uses events that surrounded this psalmist, that I'm sure surrounds each and every one of us, that we are humbled by the word of God, by the Spirit of God, and our eyes are so raised to see that God is in control. Does that mean we don't make decisions? No. But we make decisions on the truth of God's word, not our experiences, not our emotions, not our depressions, not in our melancholy. See, God is so much larger than our adversity. That's why the psalmist invites us to read verse 7 again. Deep calls to deep, right? The depth of life. It calls out to the depth of life. In the roar of the waterfalls, right? We get the picture when we're underneath the Niagara Falls and you hear, what is it? 152 million liters per second. We get that picture. Right? The waves and the breakers, right? The waves hitting us in the doing of life. But yet, what is the answer? That God is in the midst of it. That it is God who is in control. That it is God who orchestrates all events of life. Why? Because he loves us. Right? Romans 2, this morning for devotions with my wife, it talks about, again, why does God give us the kindness of his character? So that we can act in repentance. And that we can grow in our faith and our hope of who God is. The Lord moves us. The Lord grows us in His faith so given to us. The Lord grows us in our hope. The Lord directs us in His love. See, no matter what's crashing, no matter what is oppressing, no matter what is discouraging, no matter what is good in life, the psalmist never loses his grip, never loses that great truth about who God is, never loses an opportunity to encourage himself and us included, that we would grow in that truth. So you want to look, or you want to move from capsizing in the midst of life? Go to the truth of this psalm. Sing this psalm in such a way that we would be used by God to be ministered to, but also to minister to others. That God is sovereign in His love for us, and also through all of our troubles. By the day the Lord directs His life, love, by night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. We remind ourselves, not just on Sunday mornings, but in each and every moment, who God is. As Pastor Bart reminded me, he's hoping and praying that for us as a covenant community of faith, that we would sing the Psalms, not only for the summer, but for each and every day. That we would surround ourselves with that deep theological teaching so found in the whole of Psalms. I hear it often, Pastor, don't give me that theology. I just want Jesus. Well, if you want Jesus, you've got to know His words. Theology, theo, God, logos, God's word. See, this is why we offer our prayers to God. We pray the words of God back to God because He then blesses us with them. One practical thing you can do besides these four that I've already given you is play the Psalms to yourself, be it in the car or be it within the home. Maybe buy a couple of CDs that sing the Psalms back to us. We go to our fourth point. It says again in verse 5, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." What Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones recognizes is this is an invitation for us to preach the gospel to ourselves. Preach the truth of God. That's what the gospel is, euangelion. It's Greek for the good news. Here the psalmist is preaching the good news to himself. Do we understand that we need good news? There is nothing greater than the good news of our forgiveness in Christ. See, when we talk about needs or wants or circumstances or events of life, there's only one true need, is to be made right with God. Again, the psalmist, 60, 70, 80 years is nothing compared to eternity with our Lord. That's why we preach the gospel to ourselves daily. That's why we preach the truth of who God is, that we make sense of life as we see God at work in our life. Again, the great doctor reminds us that we spend far too much time listening to ourselves. We've made ourselves wiser than God. Psalmist invites us to preach the truth of God so that we begin to listen to God. Again, for us who live in a time of Christ, post-Pentecost, we can, as it reminds us in Romans chapter 8, to preach the gospel to ourselves, to make sure that we understand the true gospel. That we don't fool ourselves with a false gospel and begin to self-justify our actions and self-justify our own sinful desires. Be careful what you hear on the radio. So-called prosperity gospel, so-called preachers that are mega pastors who tell their people not to read the Old Testament. Be careful. There are little rules that can invite you to say, watch out for the false gospel. See, the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia, chapter 1 of the book of Galatians, says, be careful, so often there's a different gospel preached. 1 Timothy, be careful, because there are different doctrines being proclaimed by Alexander, elders within the church. Anything that moves from the centrality of the truth and the wisdom of God and moves toward our self-centered man wisdom, be careful. Be careful. Because we want to hear only the doctrine, the truth of Christ himself. And this brings us to my second last point. We're called to remember. Again, we often think that our faith is private and we can do it on our own. This is a lie from Satan and from the world. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. We are called to do worship, corporate worship. And we're to remind each other and encourage each other to say this should be a pattern of our life. 7 days the Lord calls us to gather. I am concerned. The pattern of the church is that I can do this in the bush by myself. And yes, you can worship God in the bush or out in the field or out in a tractor. But also, in the doing of life, gather as God's people. Don't take a holiday from church, but gather in the hardness of life and the blessings of life that you can together lead the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. So often we leave the church because we want something more, something that's a little more happening. Music that's more upbeat, or a message that's more about feel good, or 7 steps to a happy marriage, or three steps to pay off my mortgage. The Word of God is so much more. The Word of God is so much more than feeling good about yourself. The Word of God is so much more than self-esteem. The Word of God is an invitation to see God for who He is, that we may be confident in Him, not in ourselves. Don't take God's call lightly, people. See, the community of faith, we gather, yes, perhaps we don't always like each other, but we're called to love each other as God so loves us, despite our sinfulness. Because God uses it like sandpaper to form and to shape us. One of our standards of unity, perhaps you might want to pick it up and read it as a devotional. It's called the Belgic Confession, Article 28. It clearly reminds us, as this text reminds us, that there is no salvation outside of the church. I hear so often, Pastor, I believe in God. Me and God, we're together. I don't need to go to church. We need to speak the truth, people. Yes, the truth under the command of love. Yes, the truth under the kindness of God that ushers us into repentance. That the truth is, there is salvation amongst the people of God. I'm not talking about nostalgia here. I'm not talking about sentimentalism. But I'm declaring, as God so declares in His Word, that His truth is that He is in the midst of all of life, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of emotions, in the midst of blessings. And He ministers to us, yes, through His Spirit, through His Word, but also through the community of faith. Corporate worship is part of that. Schedule your week, schedule your vacation, schedule your travel time around corporate worship. And ask God God, help me to understand. Open my eyes. Open my heart that I may value, not in my own strength because I am so sinful that I live only for my own self, but Lord, through the community of faith, may I grow in that confidence that you are in charge. And finally, the sixth. We go all the way back to verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, and I was reminded this morning, as the deer pants for water after being running away or perhaps someone going after it to hunt it down, there's a real sense of dryness and he needs water to live life. This is exactly what the psalmist is inviting us to understand. We need the water, the manna of the living water of Christ that we can do life. So are we panting as a deer runs for streams of water? Our soul so pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living water. Where can I go and meet with God? See, we need to understand this is not just some thirsting for relief, a monster power drink or a Gatorade. It's not just thirsting for the removal of the circumstances of life. No, this is a thirsting not for escape of the world. Not just a removal of our enemies, but it is a thirst for God. A thirst for God that first and foremost praises him for who he is and then cries out to him in that same prayer, Lord, open my eyes, my heart, my mind, that I may see that you are at work. And then that prayer continues that says, Lord, what are you teaching me? And a prayer that opens up, Lord, how do I speak truth? How do I listen to your truth? Show me your love, that I may not live for myself, but live for the glory and honor of you. That's why the psalmist says, when can I go and meet with God each and every moment of life? When will I come and see the face of God? Pastor, how do I see the face of God? Well, John 14 has Jesus answering Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus goes on to state, how do you see me, but you believe in me? Where do we go to meet with God? We go to Jesus and believe his words to us. That's why we minister the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel to each other, to ourselves. What is that? It's the good news of the Word of God, his letter to us. We don't need anything else. 2 Corinthians 4, 4-6. Let me read it for us. 2 Corinthians 4, 4-6. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of the darkness. He shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we see the Father? How do we see Jesus? But he reveals himself through the faith that he's so given us. This is the call that in the midst of life we grow in our belief of who God is. And as we see the face of Christ, as we see the face of God himself, we can, as the psalmist invites us, go and meet with God in each and every day of our lives. Oh, that our prayer today and yesterday and tomorrow and the weeks ahead, that God would increase our hunger and our thirst, that God would increase our belief in Christ, that God would open our eyes to see the glory of who Christ is. He's just not a therapist in the sky. He's just not a moralistic teaching. He's not just a judge. But he is our Lord and Savior who suffered and died and gave us his goodness, his righteousness, and took on our sinfulness so that we can do life in the truth and in the hope and in the belief that Christ is in control, restoring and renewing all things for his glory and for our comfort and for our benefit. Oh, that we would live this truth in the midst of life. Oh, that we would live this truth in the growing together and the comfort of this gospel. Let me pray. Father God, we are thankful for this Psalm 42. We are thankful for the invitation of the Korathites to sing the Psalms before you and to each other. That, Lord, despite the circumstances, despite the events of life, we may grow in our hope and belief of you, that we may cast our eyes upon you in our belief of Jesus Christ, who has told us that as we grow in our faith of him, we will see you. Yes, now and yet in the time to come. Lord, we thank you that we can ask questions. And then in these askings of questions, it so moves us to the truth of your word that you direct us with your love. That we sing songs of praise, that we preach the truth of the gospel to ourselves and to each other, that we remember your character, your nature. And that, Lord, we can pant for the thirst for you. And that we can walk beside each other in corporate fellowship, but yet also in private worship. Lord, you are a rock. You have not forgotten us, but you pursue us. You restore us. You restore our mind each and every day. And in that final day, Lord, you will restore us with a new body in the new heaven and the new earth. Lord, may that truth of the gospel, that final result, so move us to live life today, tomorrow, for your glory and for your honor. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. People of God, let's begin to close our service with a hymn of response to this word that the Lord has for us, number 443, My Life Flows On, an endless song. This might be a song we don't know, but do especially enjoy the words as it is an encouragement to the preaching of God's word to us. Number 443, let's stand together and get some blood flowing.